Amen. Can you testify to that this evening? Even in the valley, God is good. It sometimes doesn't feel good. If you go by feelings alone, the valleys don't feel good. But God is good throughout all of it. And we can rest assured, we can have confidence in Him this evening. I'm encouraged tonight. I think Weisbowl has some of the greatest young people in the holiness movement. And maybe we're just biased and impartial, but I think that's all right. That's okay. I think we can be. We have a great group of young people traveling in PR or going to different churches. You sometimes take it for granted how well we have it here until you're away from it. But we're very blessed to have a good group of young people that want to serve the Lord, that are sold out Him and to God. I think we can see that. We can recognize that. That's something worth being encouraged over. And I hope you are as well. As I said in prayer request, let's do our best to help them and to encourage them. Make Christianity attractive to them. The world will make their schemes and their ideas attractive. Why can't we make it attractive as well? Well, that's not even the sermon, but there's part one, I guess. This is youth emphasis, and I thought this part of the service would come to the distinguished youth leader, the main youth leader, but he declined, and so it fell to me. I think he would do a good job, though, maybe next time. Just plan on it. No. But if you have your Bibles this evening, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just read a few verses of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to start with our reading with verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Lord, we come before you tonight, asking you, Lord, for help once again. You know the message, you know the meaning of this, Lord. Asking you, Lord, to help it, help us to apply it to our hearts, help us to gain truth from it and leave encouraged in the Lord. Help me as I deliver the message, give me the words that I should say. Help me not to say what I do not need to say, Lord. Help it to be beneficial to each and every one of us, that we can recognize that you're right there beside us. We love you, Lord, and we're thankful for all that you've done. In your name I pray, amen. Well, over a month ago, we had the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and I would say that was probably the first instance in my life that really shook me. Public setting that really shook me. I wasn't a huge follower of his. I had listened to several of his lectures or debates, but I hadn't really put too much thought into it. I respected him. I thought he was a great public speaker and all that, but when I got the news, when I turned on my phone and I saw the reports, I saw an up-close and personal video that I wish I wouldn't have saw. I'm not sure how Facebook even allowed that. They usually block everything else. So I that was kind of gory and just kind of made you sick, made you not want to ever watch it again. And I thought, man, it was sobering, it was shocking, a terrible day in American history, and we all can recognize that. That was an attack on our faith, attack on our values of who we are as Christians and who we are as Americans. And then the next day, September 11th, we memorialized what took place in 2001. I was alive at that point in time, but I did not know that 9/11 happened. I was just a few months old. I was born in February. That took place in September. Many people will remember where they were when they heard the news. I was probably home. I don't remember. I don't know where I was, but I'm sure that's probably where I was. Many of you will remember that. Many people will remember. If some of you are old enough to remember when Kennedy got shot, or the Challenger exploded. Those were monumental times in American history that really, really just shake you. Something that you weren't expecting to happen, took you by surprise. And the attack on 9/11 and took place. And this year, I wasn't very aware of what was happening back in 2001. So this year, I want to take a little extra time and just try to study up on it, listen to accounts, and listen to those that were there, experience that day, and begin to listen to different accounts of survivors were in the Twin Towers, many of which left co-workers or never saw people again. I listened to an account of a guy that survived the North Tower. He was above the 20th floor when the tower collapsed and was the only known survivor to ride the collapse out, and woke up several hours later with just a broken leg, and a miracle that he survived. I remember listening to a video of a young man who had done all the training to be a firefighter. His dad was a firefighter. He wanted to do that, but took a different career path and was working in the World Trade Centers that day when the plane hit the tower. And he always wore a red bandana, always had a red bandana in his pocket that his grandpa had given him. And many reports as the man in the red bandana saved me. This man could have gotten out himself, but went back up and found some exits and directed people, saved him personally himself, 17 people that they could calculate, 17 people survived just because this man went back up to save more people and never came out alive. I listened to an account of a flight instructor in the state of Arizona that inadvertently trained one of the hijackers how to fly a plane. Didn't know that was what he was doing, but when the reports came out and the names were released, realized that he had been a part of that in some sense. And just another dark day in American history. And a few years later, on the same day, we had the attack in Libya that killed a few people, a U.S. ambassador and a couple CIA agents and a couple other people as well. Another dark day in American history. Then we've had an attack on a train where a lady was stabbed to death. We've had church shootings, school shootings. Just, it seems every day you listen to the news and there's always something bad happening. Another attack, another dark day. And sometimes you just kind of get immune to it. Well, just another bad thing happened or another terrible event happened. But hopefully it does shake us. Hopefully it does stir us. But all these events, all these things prove one thing, is that we're in a fight in America, but in especially as Christians, we're in a fight. This is a fight between good versus evil, God versus Satan, right versus wrong. And you say, well, why is Satan fighting so hard? Why is he doing all these things? Well, in verse 7, it talks about why he is fighting. Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When I think of treasure, as a child, you think of a treasure chest, maybe a pirate, those gold coins. We think of treasure as that. When you get a little older, treasure kind of means a little bit different. It just means something of value, something that you have that you don't want anything to happen to it. We treasure our families. We treasure our friends. You may treasure a certain vehicle or a collection of something or a firearms or something that you hold near and dear to your heart. You treasure that. I remember as a young child, we went to Alaska and we panned for gold. And I got a few specks of gold. I have no idea where those are at the moment. But at that point in time, it was about $7 worth of gold. You couldn't hardly see it. Just specks. And that was my treasure. I remember when someone gave me an ounce of silver. It was all in a glass little case. It's pretty neat. Not sure what the worth was then. But that was a treasure, something that you hold near and dear, and you don't want anything to happen to you. But this treasure that the scripture is talking about isn't an earthly treasure. It's not something of tangible value, but this treasure is deep within us. It's the treasure of being a Christian, having Christ living within us. And Satan is doing everything he can to go after that treasure. When the devil's attacking you, don't take it personally. He's not really trying to attack you. He's attacking the treasure that you have in your life. Saved people have this treasure. It's not of us, not something that we could have obtained on our own, but it was freely gifted to us. Satan will attack this treasure, and we see that he has, and he's attacked our nation. He's attacked our communities trying to get this treasure. But that seems very discouraging, all the discouraging events that have taken place. But we have hope. We have hope this evening that he can't take the treasure away. If God is with us, God is for us, who can be against us? That in verse 8, we see the first part of that. It says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That word troubled on every side means no way of escape. This is Paul talking, and you see, he seems to be the founding father of our faith, and he seems to have it all put together. But sometimes he was surrounded on every side. He was troubled on every side. Sometimes the devil attacks us on this side, and maybe attacks us on this side and this side, but we have a way of escape. We can get through on this side. But then sometimes it feels like he's got us completely surround us, and he's hitting us on every side, and it just seems like there's no way of escape. This troubled on every side is a crowd of people ready to do you harm, ready the feeling of everyone around you out to get you. But in the second part of that verse, it says we're troubled on every side, but not distress. That word distress means to cramp, or the feeling of giving up. I hate to say this, but I run occasionally. Those that have ran with me know that I'm not much of a runner, but I don't even enjoy running, so that's why I don't do it very often. But it's good for you, and it helps, I guess, in different areas. But if you've done any sporting activity, or if you've run, eventually, at some point, you'll start to cramp. That's the feeling that says you probably better stop. It's not very, you can get injured if you keep going. It's your body telling you that you've done enough. You've crossed the line. It's time to give up. And I don't like cramps. I don't like the feeling of cramps. I don't like bananas. I don't like pickle juice. I don't like any of those things that help you with cramps. So you just got to fight it out. And also, nobody should ever drink pickle juice, but that's my wife likes to drink pickle juice, and I do not like the taste of pickle juice, but it helps cramps. It helps cramps. So when my doing physical activity, doing physical activity, when you cramp up, when you are that feeling that you should give up. But the scripture says we're not distressed. We don't have the feeling of giving up. We're not stopping. We see that Elisha and the servant boy comes out, and he says, he looks around and he sees the enemy completely surrounding the city, and he knows that they're out for him. They know that he's out for him and his master, and he runs back to Elisha, and he says, we're surrounded. What are we going to do? We're done for. And Elisha comes out and he says, there's more with us than be with them. We're on the winning side. And how can he say that? There's two against a whole army. But Elisha prayed, and their eyes were open. That servant boy's eyes was open, and he looked beyond the enemy, and he saw that God had surrounded the enemy. God had sent his host and his army, and it completely surrounded the enemy, that everything was under control. We may be troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're not going to give up. We don't even have the feeling that we should give up. We're not even cramping up spiritually. We may be troubled on every side, but we're not going to give up. We can't give up. We're surrounded by sin. We're surrounded by the forces of evil, but we're not distressed. We don't even have the feeling of giving up. The second part of verse 8 says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed means to be at a loss, or the feeling of losing it all. The prime example of that in the scripture is Job. He lost everything. He lost his possessions. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. He lost his wife, so to speak. She wasn't a very good encourager to him. He lost his friends. They didn't have very good words to him. They thought, well, you've probably done something wrong. His wife says you should curse God and die. He lost his health. He had lost absolutely everything. I think maybe Job was perplexed. We hold these Bible figures, these people, in such high regard that they're almost over humanity. They just never felt bad. They just always were just tip-top shape. But I'm sure Job had some discouraging times, losing it all, the pain of losing his whole family, the pain of losing everything that he owned, his health. I'm sure he was feeling like he had lost it all. But the second part of that scripture says we're perplexed, but not in despair. Not in despair means we're not at a total loss. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job lost everything. He lost everything that he could lose of material value, but he didn't lose his treasure. He didn't lose the faith that he had inside of us. And my question to you tonight is, will your treasure go out the door with your stuff if that is all taken away? Do we place our treasure in material things, or is our treasure is not in earthen vessels? Well, our treasure is in earthen vessels, but it's not of us, but it is of God. I hope that we don't put our treasure in the things of this world, that we lay up our treasures over in heaven, that Christ is within us and that he is there with us. And if everything, we don't want to lose everything. We don't want to lose our health. We don't want to lose our possessions. We don't want to lose our families. But if that does happen, will our treasure go out with that, or will we still retain our treasure? In verse 9, it says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted means to pursue, to be chased, to persecute. The devil roams to and fro throughout the world, seeking whom he may devour. He uses everything and everyone that he has to attack you. This is the feeling of being chased just to get beaten up. I know several here have chickens, and you know that rooster that's just really mean, and that the rooster sometimes will chase you. And you just know if you stop, he's going to get you. A couple swift kicks sometimes help, but that may not always help, but it usually does. And it's not fun, because as a child, it's scary. The rooster's chasing after you, and you just know if you stop, he's going to get you. You just know it. I never had chickens, but we had a few stray dogs that came through our house, and I was trying to play around with the dog and just kind of chase it, and when I would chase it, it would run away. But the moment I would turn around and run back the other way, I don't know if it thought as a game. I didn't feel like it was a game at that point. It was chasing after me. And you could just hear it running right behind you. And you just know if you fall down, if you trip, you slow down at any point, he's got you. I mean, there's no way to get around it. Sometimes that's the feeling that we have as Christians. We're doing our best. We're serving the Lord with everything that we have. But it just feels like if just the devil's right there. He's right on our heels. And if we make any mistake, or we slip up, he's going to be right there to pounce on us. It's that feeling that we're getting chased to get beaten up. But the scripture says we may be persecuted, but not forsaken. That may not forsaken. We're not being left behind or deserted. When we have that feeling that we're being chased by the enemy, God himself will come right up beside us, and he said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be there with you the whole time. If the devil's no match for me. I fought him before. I've faced him before. He's no match. He's not going to do anything to you. I'm going to be right here beside you. We may be persecuted, feeling that we're being chased after just to get beat up, but we're not forsaken. He's going to be right there with us. Friends and family may forsake us, but he will always be with us. We see the story of the three Hebrew boys. They were placed in the fiery furnace for standing up for God. And they didn't know what was going to happen. They had faith that God could deliver them, but they were standing up for God whether he did deliver them or not. And the king heats the furnace seven times hotter, and they throw them in, and as a child on the flannel graph, there's just this big window that you can see into the furnace. We don't know that. We don't know how the furnace was made, but our imagination says that there's a huge window there that you can see in, of glass that could not be shattered by the extreme heat. And they throw him in. And what made Nebuchadnezzar go back and see? His soldiers, his best soldiers, had been killed instantly when they threw him in. Why did he go back? We don't know. But something inside of him went to look, and he recognized that these three Hebrew boys had something a little bit different about them. They had found favor in his sight, and he liked them. He didn't want anything to happen to them, but he was enraged at that point. And he goes in, and he sees these three Hebrew boys, and he said, "Did we not cast three people there in the fiery furnace? But why do I see four? And why does this look like the Son of God?" How did the king know that this was the Son of God? There's something within him recognized that he was fighting against the wrong enemy. He was fighting against God. He was trying to destroy God's children. And God came right down there with the three Hebrew boys. And I say God was probably right there before they even were thrown into the fiery furnace. And when they get thrown in, he says, "I'm right here. Do not be afraid." They didn't even probably feel the heat. Their ropes were burned off, and they begin to walk around. I don't know what they did or how long they were in there. And Gabe, he's still in the fire, if you were wondering, our Sunday school class. But they didn't smell the smoke. God was right there with them when the devil was pursuing right after them. He said, "I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be right here with you." The last part of that verse 9 says, "Cast down, but not destroyed." Cast down means to be knocked around, to be beaten up, to be thrown around. Nobody should like to get hit. It's not a fun thing to do. I don't like to get hit. When I was a child, I maybe thought it was more entertaining. I like to play football, and two-hand touch is... You don't play two-hand touch, you play tackle football. And my philosophy was, as a young child, it's not now, but if they're on the ground, they can't tackle you. So you just hit them as hard as you can, knock them over, and keep going. It's easier said than done, but that was my philosophy. Because if you can hit them pretty hard, knock them down, you should be good to go. But my attitude about getting hit has changed. As a child, I asked for boxing gloves for Christmas, a great Christmas gift. And I asked my grandparents, but I knew my parents wouldn't give it. So their grandparents got me boxing gloves. And, well, you can't box anybody if they don't have boxing gloves. So somehow we got my brother a pair of boxing gloves. And mine were pretty firm. They did well. But my brother's were probably gotten from Dollar Tree or Dollar General or something. They were very, very cheaply made. And if you ever had one of those kind of beanbag pillows that you can kind of stick your hand all the way through and feel your hand, that was how the boxing glove felt that my brother had. Well, my brother was always smaller than I was once we got up to a certain age. And so he didn't like to fight. And I like to fight. So the only place we could fight that had our box that we had room for was in the kitchen. You can't box around a coffee table in the living room. The bedroom was too small, so the kitchen was the best place. So we'd go, and he didn't like to fight at that point in time, so I would just start beating him up. So he'd just go into the corner of the cabinets, put his hands over his head, and I'm just hitting him and hitting him. I'm probably not doing anything to him, but I'm hitting him. And that went on for a while, for a year or so. And then he never really liked to, but I would antagonize him enough to do it. But eventually he got fed up, and he started hitting back. And his boxing gloves was just like as if you put a sheet over your fist and got hit. And that didn't feel good. And my boxing career retired at about the age 7. I didn't enjoy that at all. I don't like getting hit. But when you do get hit, it disorients you. If you've ever been in some form of impact, it disorients you. It shakes you up, and you can't really see straight at times. It takes just a little bit to focus and regain focus. And sometimes the devil, he hits us with everything that he has. He goes after us, and he gives it his best shot. He gives us the 1-2 punch, and we're kind of knocked around. But the scripture says we may be cast down, we may be knocked down, but we're not destroyed. We're not knocked out. He hasn't done us in. That not destroyed means we're not eliminated. We're not destroyed. He's not taking us out. He can't destroy us. He wants to destroy the treasure within us. He's doing everything that he has in his power But he doesn't have the power to destroy that treasure. If we freely give it up and we commit sin and we go back, fall back into sin, we're giving that treasure away. But he cannot take that from us with God's help. I get the picture of a boxer getting back up in a fight and going back and fighting against his opponent with his coach in the corner saying, I fought this opponent before. We faced him before. We know what he does. We know what he's going to do. Just listen to me, and I'm going to help you win the fight. We must keep fighting. We sometimes may feel like we're knocked down. We feel like we've been pushed around. We've been cast down. But we have hope tonight that we're not destroyed. We haven't had a total loss. We may feel like we're troubled on every side, but we're not in distress. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroy. General Douglas MacArthur, famous World War II hero, general, spent several years before the war in the Philippines, and his father was stationed there as well, and he fell in love with those people, and he loved the Philippines. And when World War II took place, he was already building up defenses there, helping them with their defenses. And when World War II happened, he was in the army, in the military, and he was fighting right alongside them, and the Japanese were invading the Philippines, and he was doing everything that he could, his power, to win the war right there in the Philippines, but it was beginning to be too tough, too hard, and the Japanese were winning, and they were pushing against his army, and the President of the United States ordered General Douglas MacArthur to leave the Philippines. He says, you're too valuable of a general to lose in this battle. I want you to come back, and I want you to go to someplace else. And General Douglas MacArthur was known not to follow orders. He didn't want to leave. Later on, he was dismissed from the military for during another war because he didn't want to do what the President was saying. He felt like what he was doing was correct, but he obeyed the President at that time, and he left. And as he was leaving, he gave those famous words. He said, I shall return. Keep fighting. Keep doing everything I've taught you. Keep doing everything. Keep fighting. I'm coming back. When I come back, we're going to win this war together. And so he was gone for 2.5 years from the Philippines, and we see that it was not a good time while he was gone. We know the death march that they had to do, and those they rounded up the American soldiers and marched them to captivity, and those that fell to the side or stopped were immediately killed, and he just kept on going. Terrible, terrible times. But General Douglas MacArthur had never forgotten what he said. His plans were always to come back to the Philippines. He always wanted to come. His heart was there. And 2.5 years later, he gets the word, he gets the command, go back to the Philippines and win the war. So he comes back and he steps onto the shore of the Philippines and he gets a hold of their national radio broadcasting system, and he gets on the radio and he says, people of the Philippines, I have returned. We're going to fight. We're going to win. And he did. And he did his best. And he led his group of men and was instrumental in winning the war in the Pacific, and was set up in a high position. It was in Japan as a leader as well after the war. But Christ, over 2,000 years ago, he's told his disciples, he says, I'm going to my Father's house, but I'm coming back. I want you to keep fighting. I want you to keep fighting against Satan. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing everything that I've taught you. Read my words. Help do what I've taught you. I'm going to be right there with you. And one day I'm going to come back and we're going to win this war once and for all. I've already defeated him once, and I'm going to defeat him again once and for all. We can have hope this evening in the midst of chaos, in the midst of despair, in the midst of being troubled on every side. We have hope that he's coming back. He's coming back to win the war. All we have to do is be faithful and keep fighting for him and fighting for the cause of Christ this evening. We can have hope this evening in the midst of heartache, in the midst of despair. We have hope that we may be cast down, we may be knocked around, but we're not knocked out. He hasn't destroyed our treasure. We have this treasure, and we must hold on to it. We must maintain it. We must guard against it. Guard against Satan as he is going after us. As I said, don't take it personally when Satan attacks you. When Satan attacks you, he's just going after the treasure that you have tonight. Let's be mindful of that. Let's keep fighting. Let's keep pressing onward, because he's coming back someday and he's going to win the war. We're going to be right there with him when he does. It's going to be an incredible sight. We don't know how it all is going to happen, but we want to be there when it does, and we want to be on the winning side. Let's stand tonight. Let's sing the song, "There's more with us than be with them. We're on the winning side. With banners unfurled, we'll tell the whole world that Jesus is captain and guide. There's none to fear when he is near, though fierce the conflict may be. We'll never give in the fight against sin. With Christ wins victory." Desmond, would you dismiss us in prayer?